the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, we celebrate, of course, first of all, the resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. But we also celebrate the Feast of Holy Protection, which, particularly in the Russian Church, is a great feast exalted by the whole Church, where faithful come in literally droves to participate in this holy event. And so it is that we need to know a little bit about the feast and be reminded again. And it turns out that in the 900s, the early 900s, a Slavic horde descended upon Constantinople, ships filled with soldiers, and a truly vast army to attack the city and hopefully to overtake it. And of course, the city raised all of its defenses, and nevertheless felt a tremendous, overwhelming sense that they were outnumbered and overpowered by this horde. And there was a very famous church from very early times dedicated to the Mother of God called the Church of Blachernae in Constantinople. And people came to the church, and they flooded the church. They filled it to the total capacity and gathered even around its walls and began to pray. And they offered an all-night vigil. And during the all-night vigil, a certain saint we call Andrew the Fool for Christ and his disciple Epiphanius gathered in the church with the faithful. And they prayed. They prayed with tears and crying out to the Mother of God to protect them from the enemies. And so it is, as they prayed, the Mother of God appeared in the air above them. And she held her veil. Shows in the icon, she's holding a veil that hangs between her and down along her sides. And she held this veil above them. And St. Andrew and his disciple Epiphanius gazed up into the heavens and saw her there and were obviously stunned and amazed by the vision of the Mother of God. And she continued, she didn't just appear momentarily, she continued, and then she came down among the people, and she covered the people with her veil. And of course, they prayed with great intensity. And it turns out that the prayers and intercessions of the Most Holy Mother of God brought about the defeat and of the army of Slavs. Now it's amazing that it's the Slavs, the Russians, who reverence this miracle more profoundly and intensely than any other Orthodox. And isn't it an amazing thing that here the Mother of God rebuked? But of course, at the time, the Slavs were pagans, and not many years later, really within the same century, they came to Christianity. Through the great Prince Vladimir, and embrace all of the traditions and all of the experiences and all of the miracles of the Mother of God. And so we here, beloved faithful of Christ, we need to continuously, of course, cry out to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, but to remember that the Most Holy Mother of God is profound help. It's in her womb that God became incarnate. And so it is, we call her the Mother of God. And according to holy tradition, she sits down, as it were, at the right hand of the Savior in heaven. And so we offer our prayers continuously to our Lord and also to the protection of the Mother of God. So, the gospel for today, of course, is it's very, very short and very, very amazing. And it begins, "And just as you want men to do to you, you do to them likewise." It seems to be a reasonable statement. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you if for even sinners love those who love them? Well, here's the challenge. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So, if I look at my own self, you know, because when we think about these things, we look through our own lenses, you know, so we have to look a little bit at ourselves. And I think that what is very clear is that, of course, if we greet someone warmly and they respond to us, it's a natural thing. Our heart expands with affection. And if we lend something to someone that we know that will return it, it's done with ease. And so it is that we have this remarkable, in a sense, response. But what the Savior is asking is that we love our enemies. We love those and give to those from whom we do not expect any return. And that we do it selflessly. Now, this is a kind of love that is beyond, as it were, the carnal and natural being of us, of men. In 2 Thessalonians is an amazing passage in which St. Paul is rebuking the Thessalonians, the people, the faithful in Thessalonica, because they have received preachers of the Gospels who preach carnally. Now, carnal means of the flesh. And it's really amazing because I think in our contemporary usage of the word carnal, we think of sexuality. But in reality, this carnality is it's of the human flesh. It's our human emotion. It's from the flesh. And, of course, what he is rebuking them for is because they received these preachers and yet turned away from those who did not preach carnally but preached from the Holy Spirit. And there are criteria for discerning, of course, that are developed and hinted at even in Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians. And I think it's an amazing thing because St. Paul says in many places the desires of the flesh war against the Spirit of God. And I would submit from my own experience and from knowing others is that our affections, our sense of love is really from our own, it's from our own energies. From the created energies that are in us. And I think what the challenge of today's gospel is that our Savior is saying, no, that yes, we must be warm to one another, and we must greet one another in warmth and so on. However, there is a love that transcends the love of the human, human love. And that love is a love that is from the Holy Spirit of God. And this is exactly what he says in Thessalonians, that the Thessalonians had accepted these preachers who had errors in their preaching, and they were very florid in the way in which they presented things, but it did not accurately represent the gospel of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet they were being received. And so what was the difference between the gospel of St. Paul and the holy apostles? Their gospel came straight from the Holy Spirit. So what I think the challenge is that we need to lead a life that unites us with our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, that heals us and cleanses us to such a degree that the Holy Spirit of God can dwell in us. And if the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us, then that power will overwhelm the material and worldly affections that we have. It will overwhelm them and will manifest itself. And that, and of course, this is, in reality, what we're called to. The problem that we have is that we're living in a world that exacts an enormous price from each and every one of us. And it's at every level that the world binds us and holds us in captivity. And in reality, we are slaves. We're slaves to the world. We're slaves to all the things that we buy because we have to pay the money back, and no one's going to forgive us for those debts. And we're slaves to our own passions, the way they waste time in front of television and things that we look at and so on, listening to music that's totally carnal and worldly. We're slaves to all of this. And it's a fact. There's no question about it. We are. And so, what can one expect? That we can be nice when not somebody's nice to us. But if somebody growls at us, you know, what is our first response? Not the deepest feelings of love and compassion, and we know it. And so it is. We respond carnally. Now, what our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ is telling us, and what the apostles understood, is this can only be overcome in union with the Holy Spirit of God. So in order to become people who have this wonderful gift, we must give our lives to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we must do. We must give our lives totally to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's a very difficult thing to do. It really is. It requires tremendous trust and faith. It means that we must actually believe that if we make decisions that are not necessarily economically advantageous to ourselves, but we make them in order to unite ourselves to the worship of the church and to the ethos of the church, that we're afraid to make those decisions. We're afraid to do that. And we're afraid to give even to the church in a bountiful way. We're afraid to do that. Somehow it's going to disrupt, you know, the other things that we do, and we have to save money for this and for that and for, you know, for all the things that we do and as people in the world. And the truth is, in order to enter into union with our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, we have to trust him, and we have to believe that if we were to, as it were, just downscale the way we live and really make some decisions to say, no, I don't need that, and no, I don't need it, and that is a total waste of time, and not only is it a waste of time, it's corrupting. If we could make those decisions, then we could enter into the fullness of the life of the church. We would find that there is actually time to attend the divine services, and that actually we could get to the church divine services in a timely manner, you know, and set aside things. And it amazes me about timeliness and promptness in attending the services. I mean, I think that most people that have a reasonably professional job don't go to appointments 20 minutes, 25 minutes late. I mean, that is if they're not, maybe the chief executive might. But not the people who are accountable to others. They go on time. At least that's the way it used to be when I was young. I don't know what's going on today, but the fact, I think it's still true. We come. And the thing is, can you imagine the divine services of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, in which the Mother of God holds a veil above us, in which our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ is actually and totally and really present. And we casually decide, well, you know, just to go in a little late, you know, and so on. Why? What kind of sense does this make? It makes no sense at all. And the thing is that it reveals something about us. It reveals, you know, that what's our first priority? I mean, what would be the priorities that would deny us the ability to come in a timely way? What priorities could possibly, you know, be so important that we can shave off 25 minutes, as it were, of the one divine service that we may go to a week? It's amazing. And I know I'm sort of wandering away from the key here. But the key is that the divine services are the place where God comes to us in a living way. He comes to us. He's present. And I hope that you feel that presence in the church. And I hope that you understand. He comes to us. He pours his grace upon us to sanctify us so that miraculously, because let's face it, you and I are never going to find a way to dig ourselves out of all of the distractions that come upon us. But if we can dedicate ourselves to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ in a complete and total way, attend the divine services, do it attentively, and participate in our prayers, fall on our knees once a day at least, and ask God to enlighten us and to guide us. In this way, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ can lead us to a point where actually we could love our enemies. And actually we could respond to those who are angry with love and gentleness and kindness. It's really just a matter of interior healing. That's what it is. And this is the hospital, as it were. This is the emergency ward for the spiritual life. We come here to be healed and to be united to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, let us give ourselves to our Lord. And let us give ourselves to the life of the church in a complete and total way. And let us do everything, every day, we should do a little inventory every day. Say, listen, now let's see, what things typically distract me that are a total waste of time, that don't unite me to God, but actually unite me to the spirit of the world. And try and make an effort to let go of this and let go of that in order to enter into the love and communion of the Holy Spirit that God has so graciously given us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.